sometimes take the keys out of them. In fact, one of the first trucks I owned didn't even have a place for a key. You just got in and turned it on, and I was like, wow, I don't know, maybe y'all had that, maybe that's ancient history, that was in the South, but anyway. Hallelujah, I can remember going to an airport and going to the gate and watching as people got off the plane. Don't do that now. And, you know, just different hour that we're living in. But what a great hour. Yet, because I think what we're seeing is more and more the sense of what all is going on in society. And it helps us to appreciate the fact that we have been truly blessed by the unsearchable riches of Christ, as Paul wrote in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. And I mentioned to you Wednesday night, I started this lesson. I didn't start it for this morning, but I started it on Wednesday. And there's a half sheet back there of several verses when I talked about the cup and how the curse, the wrath, or rather the cup of wrath, was taken by Christ. And when you read Jesus going to the garden and praying, "Let this cup pass from me," it was that sense of wanting somehow to take the wrath of God. And what a privilege that is. And that's called, in one sense, the propitiation, or being willing to die in our stead. And then I talked this morning about the scapegoat and how the Old Testament talked about the scapegoat, and how that they confessed their sins and they took the goat out into the wilderness and they basically left the goat to fend on its own, knowing that no doubt it would be killed by wolves and whatever. It would not be protected. And yet that was a visual lesson of what the Lord was going to do. Not only did his blood, not only did they offer sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, and the blood was shed and put on the altar and put on the mercy seat and all of that, but there was also that physical and visual representation of them putting both hands on a goat, confessing their iniquities, their sins, their transgressions, and sending that goat out into the wilderness. And I know that, you know, it's hard sometimes to want to confess. It's hard to say, "Lord, forgive me." It's hard to say, "Lord, I need you." It's hard for us to humble ourselves at times and say, "Lord, I can't make it without you." And that's kind of what prayer is all about, is that sense of coming and saying, "Lord, I need you. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I need your will to be done." And I know that's not always easy to do. And yet somehow, even in the Old Testament, they practice that sense of saying, "Lord, this is what we've done, and we need, you know, you to take our sins." Of course, we know that Jesus is our scapegoat, if you would want to call it that. He was willing to not only, the Bible talks about moving our sins as far as the east is from the west. Not only does he forgive them, but then he removes them. And why that is so sort of important is that sense of it is purging your conscience from dead works. And I know that that's a hard concept, because when I find myself, you know, maybe I've done something wrong, it's hard. The hardest one that I can forgive is this one, because the accuser wants to bring it up and batter me with it all the time. And then, you know, somebody, if he can't do it self-talk, he'll find somebody to go, "Oh, you really think you're a Christian? You act like that?" And most of us have to go, "No, that wasn't, you know, I'm sorry, huh?" And I have to humble myself down. But aren't you thankful that the blood, the Bible says, can purge? That's what it means, this unsearchable riches. What a privilege it is that we know that the Lord removes those sins. No matter, you know, you may bring them up. You say, well, are you saying that, you know, that that they're done and gone? Well, that's what the Lord says. And that doesn't mean that you have to go over and eat Thanksgiving dinner with them. But at some point, you got to not allow yourself to get bitter and not allow yourself to get upset and hold on to it, because that's what the spirit of this hour is. It's so quick to be offended. In fact, that's one of the things it says, you know, in the last days, many shall be offended. You say, well, I'll never be offended. Well, praise your Lord. I mean, you can't hardly drive from here to Columbus without either offending or somebody offending you, or, you know, I guess everybody thinks whatever. But what a, so here we talked about how then that he is also our redeemer or our ransom. And that's an important topic, because when you think of ransom, you think of somebody being kidnapped and being, you know, held for ransom. And the Lord was willing to pay it back, to buy back those. And I know as a country, we, you know, don't succumb to terrorists that hold people in captivity because we don't want to ransom them. But what a privilege to know that the Lord was willing to buy us back. So no matter how much someone has been bound by sin, or no matter what they've done, that's why the story of the prodigal son was so powerful, because the father was there and said, if you come back home, I'm going to put the ring on your finger. I'm going to put the shoes on your feet. I'm going to put a robe on your back. I will welcome you back. What a privilege. You say, and I know a lot of times people immediately when they hear something like that, they do say something what Paul addressed very plainly. And they say, well, what then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul said, God forbid. I'm not saying sin. But what I'm telling you is, I'm so glad if any man does sin, we have an advocate. Amen. So you say, well, here's that sense. And then we went on and talked about the curse and how that the curse was broken. We read this slide. This was our last slide, this adoption of sons, and that it says that because that we might receive the adoption of sons. And basically what it means is that we might be granted part of the inheritance. And the earnest of our inheritance is the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when a person says, well, I don't know if I want it, I don't know if I need it, I always look at him and I go, wow. I mean, it would be like, you know, your dad left you a lot of money. And I've read stories about how individuals, in fact, I remember one story we read in high school about a man that had worked as a slave, if you will, an indentured servant, but he had worked for his landlord for all these years. And whenever the man died, he left him a large sum of money. I don't remember, $40,000, $50,000, $20,000, whatever it was. But in that day, you know, 100 years ago, it was worth a whole lot of money. It would be like a half a million or so today. And this man was told whenever they came in and they said, you know, your master has passed away. He's left you this money. You can live in this house. And the lawyer told him, and it's there. All you have to do, and I, you know, it was sitting in the bank, and months went by, and finally he went out to the place, and he asked him, he said, you know, do you need anything? What's going on? And he said, well, you know, I really, it's kind of been a rough year. Is there any way that I could get some flour or beans, you know, just a few dollars? And the lawyer was like, don't you get it? You've been given an inheritance. All you have to do is walk to the bank and tell them you have $40,000 there. You can have, but it was so big at that moment that he couldn't conceive of the wonderful thing that he had been left. What are you saying? Sometimes I think we are almost that way. It's hard to imagine that God would love me so much that he would give me such unsearchable riches. I ought to be able to praise him every service. There should should never be a day when I am not thankful. There should never be a moment when I'm not able to praise God. Oh, for the blood of Jesus. Oh, for the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a privilege. Say, well, I don't feel very blessed. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how bad I've got it. You don't know what's going on. You haven't walked in my shoes. No, but I'm going to tell you that God so loved the world. What a privilege. What an amazing privilege that we have the adoption of sons. And when you read on about this redemption, Romans, the 6th chapter, talks about the wages of sin is death. That's what you've earned. And he said, and not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, later in Romans, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. So not only is there a first adoption, but we're waiting for the second adoption, the redemption of the body. You know, that's why I'm talking about the Holy Ghost being an earnest of your inheritance. When you receive the Holy Ghost, that's like the first adoption. But we're waiting for that time when we're going to be with Him. And it will be a complete adoption. Oh, what a privilege. And so I know we were here praying and feeling a move of the Holy Ghost, and that kind of hope. Every time you come into the house of the Lord and you feel a little bit of what we're feeling, that ought to let you know, thank the Lord, one of these days my adoption is going to be finalized. Hallelujah, what a privilege. What I felt here was just a taste of the power of the world to come. This is just the earnest, just the down payment. I understand. It seems almost too hard. It's like too much. Simon Peter talked about it in his book. He says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed or ransomed with the corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Titus, he also wrote about it. So not just Paul. Paul wrote to Titus and he said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem, ransom us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What are you saying? I'm telling you that there is not a habit, there is not a spirit, there is nothing that can bind you that is greater than the ransoming, redeeming power of the blood of Jesus. I don't care what a problem has bound you. I don't care how severe it is. I don't care what mental illness it is. I don't care what addiction it is. There is power in the blood to ransom and buy you back. I'm thankful for the blood. Saying, well, shouldn't I get help? No, I don't care. Go. You can get help. You can talk. You can talk to a counselor. You can go and you can get better. I'm not against any of that. But what I'm telling you is, don't ever discount that the God's power is still not greater than anything. You can be a new creature in Christ. You say, well, you don't understand what I have been, you know, bound by. Well, we know the verses. We've read them in the Old Testament. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Not only have we been redeemed, but we have been brought to Him. It's one thing to send a ransom somewhere, but then to reconcile. You know, I kind of mentioned it today about the prodigal son, the reconciliation that he would go through that and bring that young man to. Not only redeem him, not only pay off his debt, not only ransom him, but to reconcile him. Your iniquities have separated you. Your sins have hid his face from you. And you ever been offended? You ever had somebody hurt your feelings? You ever had somebody do something to you? You ever had somebody say something to you? And it's hard to get over it. Huh? You look at them and think, yeah, I'm not sure I can be reconciled. I'll pray for you, but I'll pray for you from this side of the church. Huh? But that's not how the Lord looks at us. Aren't you thankful? Oh, I know. I've had people come and you think, oh boy, here they're coming again. My dad and I, we've had people, and we used to almost say, well, we're having revival, so-and-so will be here and pray through. You know, because it was like every revival. They would come to church for a week, and that was all you'd see them. And I was always amazed at how they could just get a great blessing. And I'm, you know, like, how is it? Think, go and come back, go and come back, go and come back. Because of the unsearchable riches of Almighty God. Oh, I had enough sense not to make them the Sunday school teacher, because they wouldn't have lasted a week, you know. I had enough sense not to put them in a position, because they were until they would have proven themselves a little bit. But when it comes to God, he told them, you're all workers of iniquity. In Romans, the 5th chapter, if when we were enemies, you were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life? Oh, Corinthians, he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, hallelujah. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And you go on and it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us a word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, although as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What are you saying? I think that ought to be our prayer. No matter how many times they've gone, no matter how many times they come back, what is my prayer for you? Get back in and be reconciled to God. That's all that matters. Be ye reconciled to God. Yes. Say, well, don't you wish they would develop some, yeah, I do. I wish they would develop maturity and stick-to-itiveness, and the seed wouldn't spring up and wither away. I wish all of that. But the most important thing is be reconciled to God. Live for God. Because in this hour, that's where the rubber meets the road. When you talk about that sense, not only have we been reconciled, but we've been justified. That's even more powerful than just propitiation, expiation, all of those, ransom, redeemed. You go through, drink the cup, took the all of the sins of the wrath of God. All of these things are just amazing, but just to be justified, just like I didn't do it. Oh, what an amazing privilege it is. That's what the gospel is about. That he's able to make it like it never happened. Can you believe it? Like it never occurred. Romans 3rd chapter in the 20th verse. Therefore, by deeds of the law shall no man be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you think that you can make it justified by your actions, you can't. He said in Corinthians, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that when the judge sees us, it sees Christ. What a privilege. That's why he said in Romans, the 5th chapter, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on that same chapter and says, much more then, not being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. I read that one on Wednesday night. On wrath, we'll be saved from wrath through him. What are you saying? Not only are we saved from wrath, but we've been justified. He has justified us. In the 8th chapter, Paul said it like this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and that are called according to his purpose. And he goes on and says, and whom he hath called, he has justified. And whom he hath justified, he hath glorified. What shall we say to these things then, if God be for us? If God be for us, if God's on my side, when the enemy comes at you, say, I'm sorry, devil, you can't take that up with me. You need to talk to the guy that justified me. It's not my doing. The Lord did it. I've even told the devil a few times, look, I don't even know why I would have saved me. I wouldn't have saved me. I wouldn't have called me. I wouldn't have called me to preach. I wouldn't have called me to do any of that. I'm introverted, so I'd just soon stay at home or be in a lab somewhere. My personality, I'm just being honest. Say, oh, you're an extrovert. No, I'm totally introverted. I don't know what you're doing. When the enemy, you know what? You got a problem, don't pick it with me. Talk to the guy that called me. Talk to the guy that justified me. Hallelujah. If God be for us, if God's on my side, it doesn't matter who else is on. It doesn't matter what your personality is or your preference. It doesn't matter. If you know the Lord is able, the Lord will say, hey, you need to pray for somebody. Yeah, oh Lord, you don't know my personality. Don't tell me your personality. If God is for us. I mean, the disciples went in, and saw the gate man laying there and said, silver and gold have I, none such as I have. And the Bible says that they brought him in and they figured out these are just ignorant and unlearned people. I mean, how would you like that? Is your recorded in God's word, Peter and John, ignorant and unlearned. But you know what? If God, and they told him, should we obey you or God? If God called us, hallelujah, I don't know why. I don't know why he went and called a bunch of ignorant fishermen. I don't know why. Oh, hallelujah. But I'm so thankful we have been justified. What are you saying? It requires then, as Paul said, and this is where I'm ending, I know, to make an exchange. What do you mean? Some people talk about self-esteem. Some people talk about, how do I navigate all of this? I tell people it's not self-esteem, it's God esteem. If God's on my side, it's not about me anyway. It's about God. Paul wrote it like this. He said, though I might have confidence in the flesh. He said, I want to tell you, and I can't write this. Paul's was head and shoulders above me. He said, I would have all the reason to trust in the flesh. He said, I went through circumcision on the 8th day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, which is one of the two tribes that was part of Judah, the tribes that did not go off and worship idols. They were followers of David, of that part. A Hebrew of Hebrews. What does that mean? That he followed all the law. And he said, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now what that means is, I'm ultra conservative. I did it all Pharisees were noted for, you know, plants produced, whether it was mustard seed or whatever, they would count them out. That's how meticulous they were to give to the, make sure we didn't shortchange God any. They were Pharisees. They enlarged the borders of their garden. They did it all. And then he said concerning zeal, I was zealous. I was a major Pharisee, if you will. Whenever somebody said, we need to do something about these people that are following Christ and are polluting the gospel, call me. I'll do it. I'll go. He said, I was zealous. I persecuted the church. And we know that he did. You know, he was there when they stoned Stephen. He said, I was all in. He wasn't just, you know, come, hallelujah. He was front line, all in, according to the law. And he said, the righteousness which is in the law, and then he goes as far as to say, blameless. Wow. That's a pretty good pedigree. That's a pretty heavy duty sense of who I am. You keep reading though, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now that phrase, I counted loss, pick it up in the Greek. It's used when your boat is in a storm and you have to make a decision. Do I lighten the load or do I make the money and try to save all of the stuff that's on the boat? We know the Old Testament had the story of Jonah, remember? And they were in the boat. The storm got so severe that they finally started throwing stuff off. The storm did not abate. And what did they do? They then started looking at all of the people. And they said, somebody here has made God angry. And Jonah stood up and said, me, throw me in. And we know the story, swallowed by a great fish, all of that. This very thing happened to Paul whenever he told them not to go to Rome. And they went. And the Bible talks about how the ship he was sailing in got battered by the storm and they started throwing stuff overboard. What are you saying? Paul said, I count all of the stuff that I've done in the flesh is not worthy to hold on to when it comes to Christ. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to have a degree. It's wonderful to have an education. It's wonderful to have a good job. It's wonderful to be able to, it's wonderful to have a friend. It's wonderful to be all married, to be wealthy, to have 6 cars, all of that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with it. As long as it's not more important than him. That's the key. You say, that's what Paul was saying. He was saying, yea, doubtless I count all things. I'm willing to throw it all overboard if I can just have the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, therefore, I have suffered the loss of all things. He goes even further, do count them as dung. What are you saying? He's basically saying there's nothing there I want to win Christ. What do you mean, Paul? He goes on in that same chapter and he says, not as though I had already obtained. Either we're already perfect. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but he said, I follow after. I am trying to pursue that which I have been, may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of. One day the Lord knocked me down on the road to Damascus, and I have been changed ever since, and I want more and more of him. I want to catch more of him. And he said, this one thing I do. At some point you're going to have to learn. This one thing you're going to have to do in this hour is you're going to have to forget those things that are behind. And every service, you're going to have to put your face to the front and say, Lord, I know it was a bad week. I know I made mistakes. I know whatever, I got off track, but I'm going forward. This one thing I do, I'm going to get another touch. I'm going to get another blessing. I'm going to get another miracle. I need another. I'm going to press my way toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. That's what I've got to do. I've got the speed to find the unsearchable riches of God. In this hour, you're going to have a lot of disappointments. You're going to have a lot of times when you're going to be frustrated. You're going to have a lot of times when you're going to worry, am I on the right track? And I don't feel, and the enemy will accuse, and he will talk to your mind, and he'll talk to your heart and your emotions, and he'll try to get you off track, and he'll try to do everything he can. You're going to be embarrassed, and you're going to feel ashamed, ridiculed. I'm just telling you, doesn't matter. You say, oh, I'm going through it. Oh, but there's the unsearchable riches. Paul said, I could brag about what I can do, but he said, nothing that I do is worthy of one touch of the presence of Almighty God. That's why I will press my way in. They're up here worshiping. Somebody's praying. I'll find my way to press my way in. I'll raise my hands. I'll talk to the Lord. What are you doing? I'm getting insurance for what I'm going to face this week, because I'm going to be overwhelmed at some point. I'm going to fight a spirit of fear and anxiety, and I'm going to fight a spirit that's going to tell me that, you know what, there's no use going forward, and you don't have a purpose, and your life's not going anywhere, and there's no reason. Let me tell you, that's the biggest lie of the pit. That's the lie from the devil. Why? Because I have felt the touch of the excellency of the power of the unsearchable riches of Almighty God. That's been enough. The Lord loves me that much. Oh, and I know we've all been amazed at people that we've thought, you know, whether it's been actors or people of notoriety, and we've thought, why would you suffer from depression or suffer from this or suffer? And statistics just came out. And I want to tell you all something, and I mean this, I'm sorry. The stats are that never before in the history of America has this age group suffered from depression and anxiety and frustration and loneliness. No other group right here, this hour, 2019, you all. But I'm here to tell you, you have the way I know of fixing it is to keep reminding yourself of the unsearchable riches of Christ. What God has done for me. I could not, oh, how much he loves me. That's why Paul said, I'll forget everything I've gone through and I'm going to press toward the mark. I'm going to find a way, just what you all were doing tonight. I'm going to press my way into the presence of all, because all of a sudden at once I begin to feel it all begins to make sense as I raise my hands, and just for a moment I begin to let the Spirit of the Lord flow through me. It then all of a sudden begins to be clear. Lord, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen in climate change. I don't know. But you know what? I know who holds tomorrow. I know that you've got my life in the palm of your hand. I know that you're for me. I know that you want something good for me. That's what I know, that I've been blessed by the unsearchable riches of the gospel. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The more I see you, the more I find you, the more I find you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know some of these young folks go through all kinds of stuff, but I want them to press through every service. Hallelujah. If you need to press through and feel blessed, this is the time to do it. Why? The Lord's got a blessing for you. The Lord's got a touch for you. The Lord's got something for you. Oh, you don't know where I am. No, but I do know who holds tomorrow. I do know the God that is able to bless you. What a privilege it is.